You who knows the visitors that are with us, that you're happy to have them and glad to see them. And Robin and I are glad to see some of our visitors with us. Dan and Robin May have been very good friends of ours for a number of years. And of course, they've been good friends of some of you for many more years than that. And it's good to have them with us and be able to visit with them. There's a story that is told about a man who went to a village and asked there, were any great men born in this village? And an old timer who was sitting nearby said, no, just babies. Well, of course, great men are not born. Great men grow to be great men from being babies. And a great influence and determiner upon whether or not an individual becomes great is the way in which he or she has been raised by his or her parents. I would say to you that there is probably no greater influence, either for good or bad, upon the life of a human being than that which parents wield in the growing up of that child. And it is equally true, not just for greatness as men in general might measure greatness, but it is equally true for greatness as it is measured among God's people. Jesus talked about greatness. He talked about being great. And he spoke to his disciples about the avenue by which one can become great in God's kingdom is through service, through the service of others. And whether or not a person strives to be that kind of individual in life to a great extent will be determined by their parents and the influence that their parents exert upon them. I want to talk to you this evening for a few moments about a couple of parents that we read about in the Scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testament. We read about them in the book of Exodus, but also here in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, when the writer reflects upon great examples of men and women of faith in times past. And he writes about these two individuals in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 27. And I tried to think of a catchy title, but I just couldn't come up with anything other than Amram and Jochebed. And of course, those are two names that many, many people would be completely unfamiliar with. Who are these people with these strange names, Amram and Jochebed? But those who are familiar with the Bible and who have spent much time in studying the Scriptures know well that these are the parents of Moses. These are two individuals who exerted a great influence over the nation of Israel, over the history of God's people, by virtue of the manner in which they influenced their son. Now some might be saying, well, but David, don't you know that as a mere child that Moses was taken out of the home of Amram and Jochebed, and that they exerted no influence over him during the formative years of his life? Well, no, I don't know that. As a matter of fact, as you read in the record of Exodus, we find that actually Jochebed, Moses' mother, became his nurse. She became his caretaker as he was raised up in the house of Pharaoh. And so for many years, he continued to have a contact with at least his mother. And I suppose that it would not be completely out of line to think that even he had occasions to be influenced by his father as well. But be that as it may, there is said to us in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter some things in the text that we'll read in a moment that tell us about these two people, Amram and Jochebed. Verse 23 says that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Now, I want you to think with me for a few moments tonight about the things that are revealed to us regarding the faith of Amram and Jochebed and how it can be instructive to those who today are striving to be good parents, to influence their children in the good ways that they should and that they can. That as parents of faith, like Amram and Jochebed, you can influence your children in such a good way. But more than that, these not only were parents of faith, these simply were people of faith. And whether you're a parent or not, you and I can learn from these two examples of faith and living in faith before God. I want you to notice with me that in the first place, we have described for us what I'll call faith's vision. What faith could see. Verse 23, if you'd look there again, begins by saying, by faith, Moses. But this is not describing the faith of Moses. It's describing the faith of Amram and Jochebed. But by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. They saw something about Moses. They saw that he was a beautiful child. Now, I would say that probably if we went around this room tonight and we asked each person here who was a parent, did you have a beautiful child? Probably the vote would be unanimous. Yes. Each and every one of us feels like our child is beautiful in spite of the fact that all babies look alike. And I know I've said that before and I've had people ready to debate me back there about that. But all parents think their child is beautiful. But here we see this being said as an indication of something more than the physical beauty of this baby. This is indicating to us that Amram and Jochebed saw something particular about Moses. They understood something particular about him. The word beautiful here is a word that really comes from a word that has to do with a city. And describing a beautiful element of a city. And we find a very similar statement being made over in the book of Acts in the 7th chapter. When Stephen is preaching his sermon on that occasion and he's going through this, much like the 11th chapter of Hebrews does, he's going through this review of Hebrew history. And when we come to verse 20, he begins to talk about Moses and the birth of Moses. And in Acts 7 and verse 20, he says there that Moses was lovely in the sight of God. Now here we get two perspectives, if you will, about this child, Moses. God saw him, this baby, Moses, as being lovely. Well, what does that mean? It has to do with the fact that he was pleasing, if you will. He was suitable, perhaps is another way of expressing it, for the purpose that God had, for the purpose, the design that God had for the life of this man, Moses. He was suitable to do what God wanted to be done. And Amram and Jochebed saw this same thing. Acts 7 says God saw him as being lovely. Hebrews 11 says that Amram and Jochebed saw him as being beautiful. How did they come to understand this? That there was something about this child, this uniqueness, this purpose, if you will, that God had for him. How did they come to understand this? How did they know of his beauty in this regard? Well, I don't know. I do know that it is said here that they came to this conclusion by faith. And I believe that there is an appropriate way in which to tie this in to what the Bible says about faith coming by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But in some way, in some fashion, they came to understand that this child was suited specifically and uniquely for the purpose that God had. Now, by faith, they saw. There's a story about Edison, Thomas Edison, that when he was a child, he had a great deal of trouble in school. And in fact, his mother was told on one occasion that she ought to just take Thomas Edison out of school because he was unteachable. And his mother's response to the teacher was, "My child is not unteachable. My child is brilliant." And she took him and taught him herself. Now, every parent sees something particular about their child. Every parent thinks their child is brilliant. But some are more brilliant than others. But Thomas Edison's mother saw this quality in him. And I'm saying to you that that's what Amram and Jochebed saw about their child in Moses. Now, this was faith's vision, something that they understood by virtue of their knowledge of God's purposes. But now, we also see in these verses faith's valor, a bravery that these two demonstrated in these days of early days of Moses' life. We find that verse 23 again says that he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They were not afraid. You know, when you think about something like this, I guess if you think about an individual serving God, unafraid of the king's edict, I mean, the first that comes to my mind is Daniel, unafraid, unwilling to stop his praying to his God. I think of the three Hebrew servants there in Babylon as well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Unafraid of the king's edict that proclaimed, "You fall down and worship the image that he raised up," and they said, "We won't do it." We think, I suppose, probably of those occasions and those individuals quickly. But do you ever think about Amram and Jochebed, this husband and wife, who were equally unafraid of a king's command? Now, what was the command? We read in Exodus, the first chapter in the 22nd verse, where the command that this king gave was that all of the baby boys born to the Hebrew slaves in Egypt were to be cast into the Nile. All the baby boys were to be killed. The Bible doesn't, as far as I know, say anything about any particular specifics of that being carried out or how it was done. Actually, in the first chapter, as you read in the earlier verses, we're told how the Hebrew midwives took action to keep that from happening. I don't know if they were 100% successful at that or not. But can you imagine if they weren't? Can you imagine the heartache of seeing one's child, one's baby boy, put to death in that fashion? Well, Amram and Jochebed said, "We won't do it. We're not going to do it." And so for 3 months they hid Moses. And then I suppose after it was impossible to continue with that, they fashioned that ark of bulrushes and put Moses into it and took him down to the river Nile and put him there out into the river at a place where the daughter of Pharaoh could find him and take him from the waters and name him Moses because he was taken from the waters. They did all of this in order to preserve their child, to protect their child. And they did it based upon their conviction that there was a beauty about him, a uniqueness about him in God's plans. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we find a familiar statement made by the Apostle Paul when he warns Timothy that he should realize this in verse 1, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. Paul was wanting to tell Timothy, as Timothy lived his life as a Christian, that he was going to confront difficult days. Now, what I want to tell you is that Amram and Jochebed faced some difficult days. Those are hard times when the king says, by command, you must kill your baby boy. You have no other avenue, no appeal, no questioning. You must destroy your child. Those are difficult days. But Amram and Jochebed remained fearless, facing difficult times. Now that's a great example to us, this valor of faith. We live in difficult times. There are difficult days, difficult circumstances that we face, that our young people face. Think for just a moment about the attitudes demonstrated even in religious circles, even in some churches, attitudes about God's Word. The liberalism that is championed in some religious circles. And when I speak of the liberalism here, I'm talking about classical liberalism. Higher criticism, as it is sometimes referred to. The notion that the Bible is not God's Word, that it is simply the collective writings of certain individuals. And many religious groups promote that idea. And many of the mainline religious denominations today have their preachers and pastors and reverends educated in theological seminaries where this is what is taught. This isn't God's Word. This isn't a divine product. It's a human product. Well, those are difficult days to live in. And don't think for a moment that God's people are unaffected by such teachings, such concepts. Our young people will face teachings along those very same lines. And what I'm saying to you is the valor of faith is such that stands up and says, no, this is God's Word. This is the product of the divine work that God did through the ages to produce His Word so that we might have it. These are difficult days, not only in churches, they're difficult days in education as well. I'm sure that you've heard of the term of humanism. Well, what is humanism? You know, it's maybe easy sometimes to look upon it as being something that is, well, not all that harmful. I mean, it sounds a lot like humanitarianism. So, can I be a humanitarian and be a humanist? Well, humanism is something quite different than humanitarianism. Humanism, very simply, is the exaltation of humanity, of human beings, and the demotion of deity, the demotion of God. It is really the basis. It's the foundation upon which evolutionary theory is promoted. It is the foundation of the notion there is no God. That man stands at the top of the order of this universe. That's what humanism is based upon. And it's difficult days when you face that kind of notion. Difficult days in churches, difficult days in education, difficult days in society in general. Here's another term. Have you ever heard of hedonism? A hedonist? Hedonism is simply a lifestyle lived for the gratification of self. It is a lifestyle in which one responds to the physical urges without any kind of governance of our actions. We live solely to satisfy ourselves. Hedonism in society. Those are difficult days. But difficult days can be faced by men and women of faith, just like we read about here in Amram and Jochebed. Two people who face difficult times with their faith. But then we also see their example of the venture of faith. You know, faith does something. Faith takes action. Verse 23 tells us again what these folks did when by faith, when Moses was born and the king's edict was destroy him, their faith acted. Their faith responded. What did they do? They hid him for 3 months. James chapter 2 is, I know, a familiar passage to many. James 2 verses 17 and 18 is where James makes the statement, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, we read that a lot of times, and we apply that passage, and I think appropriately so, accurately so. We apply that passage to a very common religious doctrine today that declares a person is saved by faith alone. But may I tell you, and I'm sure that you know this and have contemplated it, that James was not writing in an effort to respond to Calvinistic doctrine. He wasn't looking down the road and say, oh, well, you know, in the 16th century, there's a fellow, John Calvin, is going to come along and he's going to develop this Calvinistic theory. Well, the fact of the matter is, really, Calvin was only restating what had been for centuries taught, the notion that one can be saved by faith alone, that no works are involved. But that's not what James was responding to. What James was saying was directed to his brethren, and he was instructing his brethren that their faith must be accompanied by works. It must be accompanied by actions. Do you want to raise your child to be faithful? Then you better get to work. Do you want your child to see what genuine faith is, what genuine faith in God is? Then we better be working. We better be active. We better be doing the things that God calls upon us to do. You do what you can do, and God will do what He can do. But you and I must do what we can do. And we see in the case of this couple, Amram and Jochebed, but it is also repeated in every example in Hebrews chapter 11. Every champion of faith that is mentioned, if you look at their life, it was a life that included their active working because of their faith in God. There is faith's vision, seeing what God wants us to see. There's faith's valor, being brave enough to stand for God. There's faith's venture. That's being active, working and doing what we can and what we should. And it all culminates in faith victory. Because when you look at the life of this man Moses, what we see is the victory of his parents, of Amram and Jochebed. Verses 24 through 27, by faith Moses, when he had grown up. Now we're talking about his faith. What did he do? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. You drop down to verse 26, considering the reproach. May I tell you that therein lies a recipe for how to live by faith? Three things that are declared about Moses and his faith. First of all, there was an estimation. Moses esteemed. Moses evaluated things. He looked at values. Do your children have values? Are you instilling in them the ability to evaluate things? You know, even an old dog can do that. You've got a dog chewing on a bone. You try to take that bone away from him, you're liable to get bit. You throw a T-bone steak on the ground beside him, he'll drop the bone and take up the steak because he values the steak over the bone. Well, we make values, judgments. We evaluate things. How are we doing? How do you go about evaluating the relative value of the things of God over the things of this world? But Moses did more than make an estimation. He made a discrimination as well. Now, is discrimination a good thing? You better believe it. You better be able to discriminate between the things that are good and the things that are not good. Don't discriminate against people. But we must have a discernment. The Bible talks to us about being able to exercise discernment between good and evil. That's discrimination. That's making that choice between what is good and what is bad. And then the final thing that Moses did was he rejected something. He estimated, he discriminated, and then he rejected. He rejected that which was of lesser value. And it's an amazing thing that in the eyes of many, I'm sure it was amazing in the eyes of many who witnessed it firsthand. But he turned down the riches of Egypt. He said all of the wealth, all of the prominence and the position and everything associated with being raised up in the house of Pharaoh doesn't hold a candle to the things of God. And did you notice in our reading that we came to the point in verse 27 where it says, by faith he left Egypt? And look at the rest. Not fearing the wrath of the king. Like father, like son. Like mother, like son. They had been unafraid in the face of the edict of the king. And now here's their boy, grown up, making his own choices, making his own estimations, his own discriminations, his own rejections, and he rejects Egypt in preference for God, not fearing the king. These are two people, outstanding as examples to us of being parents of faith, but more than that, outstanding as examples of being men and women of faith. Are you a man or a woman of faith? Are you a person who's living based upon making those kinds of choices that we saw Moses make and that even his parents certainly made as well? Are you making those kinds of choices, favoring God and the things of God? If you're not, why don't you begin today? Begin to choose the things of God over the things of this world. If you believe Jesus is God's Son, you can begin making such choices by giving your obedience in faith to the Lord, turning away from your sins, confessing your faith in Him, being baptized to wash your sins away. You'll be responding in faith and being saved in faith by the Lord. Have you done that and strayed from the ways of the Lord? Have you been making bad decisions? Bad evaluations? Can I give you a recipe for correcting that? Isaiah speaks of it in Isaiah chapter 1. Cease doing evil. Learn to do good. You may say, oh, that's too simple. But that's exactly what God says. Quit doing what's wrong. Learn to do what's right. Have you reversed that? Have you quit doing, as a Christian, have you quit doing what's right and learned to do what's wrong? Well, stop that. And come back to the Lord. Choose again the things of God over the things of this world. Are there any great people born in this village? No. Just babies. But some of them grow to be great people. Great people of faith. And you can. Won't you come to Him while we stand and sing?
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Wife, from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest. Calling today, calling today. Bring him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn you away. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is pleading, oh, list to his voice. Hear him today, hear him today. On his name shall rejoice, quickly arise and away. Calling today. Calling today.
Please be seated.